tomorrow, this coming Wednesday night, pray for. Here's time is getting close, and you might even send up a prayer for Jonathan. All right. Joking around with a young couple just a little bit. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, we're going to go to a familiar one, only 11 verses in it, 46th Psalm. And number of verses in this psalm that's special to us, verse 1, verse 10 in particular. I tell you what, Psalms is a book that if you meditate in them, God will speak to your heart about stuff. He really will. It's tremendous. The Jews say, you see them over at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they believe, many of them believe, they stand there and you've seen them, they kind of do like this at the wall, kind of, and they'll ignore you tourists because they're it's between them and God when they're up there at that wall praying, and rightfully so. But a lot of them will say they believe they hear God's voice coming back to them through the stones of the old temple wall there. And it's a special thing. Most of the time, they're using the hymn book of Israel. They're doing the Psalms. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit on the 46th Psalm, or at least take a start there. You know, a preacher has a lot of strange things happen to him sometimes. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, the need of realignment. I walked back there this morning to shake hands, and I won't say who, but one of the ladies said, "Preacher, I need a realignment." I thought, now, Lord, are you telling me that I picked the wrong subject or the right subject? So I told her to wait, and we'd have it here after a while. She was showing me an x-ray or something about the skeleton needing realignment. Most of the time we think about cars needing realignment, don't we? Anybody ever been in a car that needed realignment? Now, there's a little stuff, you know, with the front wheels, and if you don't get them right, they wear off the tires. We understand that. First car I ever bought, I came right down the road. Now, I owned it a while. It was a junker. I come right down the road in front of where this church is now. No church here then. That big oak tree was still here, just about as big as it is right now. And I turned right there on that street, only I turned awful fast. By the time I got down there, East Side Church was across the street. It was a wooden building then. By the time I got in front of East Side Church, my steering wheel had gone like this. Now, you men know what that meant, don't you? That rear axle had done like this when I went around the corner. It needed realigning. You understand what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Some of you don't have any idea. All you know is you get in, you turn it on, you press the guy. Anyway, I understand that. Look at it here with me, if you would, in the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That's got several meanings to it. Meditate on what you've heard. Think about it. Possibly even has something to do with the musical sound of the Psalms. But anyway, it's basically pay attention and listen and what you say. Somehow it's kind of similar to what we say today when somebody is preaching the truth and we say amen. Something to think about, amen. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams there whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Then it says, be still and know that I am God. Often in the scripture, you read where the big war is about to take place in Ezekiel 36 through 38, and God says, and the heathen will know that I'm God. The nations will know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You know, when I read verse 10 here, be still and know that I am God, I think if you went south of us here, about 15 miles, you'd come into what's called Bok Tower. Some call it the Singing Tower. And that's a little bit of a special place to me down there. You go down there, they got a plaque on the wall down there somewhere. I guess it's still there. I hadn't been there in many, many years. But it says this, I came here to find myself. It is so easy to get lost in the world. That's a good statement. It's a special place to me because I believe that's where my wife asked me to marry her. I think that's where we were at. Now, her memory and mine might vary just a little bit on that, but I remember we went down there and we were sitting on a bench, and probably it was all the atmosphere that caused me to say yes so quick. I'm not sure. But it's been a special place. You know, the truth of the matter is, though, to be still and know that I am God. Yes, you do get lost in this world. And in a spiritual sense, of course, as sinners, we're lost. But the plaque said, I came here to find myself. And I'll tell you something, to take time to meditate on the Lord and let him speak to our heart. And as we get into the Psalms, we can think about that quite a bit. You know, one of the reasons you ought to come to church, of course, if you're saved, you ought to come, but there's a lot of reasons for you to come, even if you're not saved, and one of them is that you might get lined back up with God, that you might get a realignment, so to speak. The psalmist said over there in Psalms 22, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. You know, I hate to say it, but a lot of folks go to the house of God, and they're not too glad about it. But the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me. And the truth is, the psalmist said, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. There's a big difference in doing something because you want to or doing something because you think you have to. And the truth is, there's a lot of folks, I see some folks come to church, and it's like, bless God, I'm going to do it if it kills me. And it almost does. The truth of the matter is we ought to have an attitude adjustment, an attitude realignment, that we might get lined up with what would be right with God for us to have and have the right relationship to him. And the only way you're going to do that is through what he has to say to you, through his word, through the Bible, through the word of God. You know, everybody actually is religious one way or the other. You go to the jungles and you don't find atheism in the jungles. They believe in some kind of God. They got sense enough to know they didn't happen by accident. That's more sense than they got in a lot of our big universities today in America, amen? They know there has to be a God, and they're concerned about their relationship to him, and they got a lot of demon-possessed ideas and devil worship, but it's still capitalizing on the fact that deep in their heart, they know there's a creator. They know there's a God, no doubt about it. They know that. And people come to church in America. They ought to come to get their relationship, to be realigned, as it were, with God. I know some come critical. Sure, I did before I was saved. Didn't come much, but for several times, I came in to criticize. Preached Sister Mary Fowler's funeral this last week. Her husband, Brother Fowler, Bernie Fowler, served with us here for years. He was leading the singing when I walked in the back of the church with my sleeves rolled up and came to church because I wanted to date the girl and she wouldn't go with me anywhere else. And I came in and I heard the gospel, but I came in as a critic. I came in and I thought, that song leader, he's up there showing off in front of the women. That's what I thought, Brother Cruz. Anyway, I told him about it later. Anyway, I criticized everything I could. But you know what? I came back again, not because I liked the church or I liked the preacher, but I liked the girl. And I came back and heard the gospel, thank God. And because of that, of course, got saved.
But coming to church ought to help us get realigned and lined up with God. And even though some might come for the wrong reason, thank God if they're on the Word of God, the Word of God can break, brother. It's a hammer that breaks into the hard hearts. And thank the Lord, it can work. It worked on me. It can work on you if you'll allow God to have His way. Amen. Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've said to our soul winners so many times, somebody, I don't believe that book. I said that too, but deep in my heart I did. And deep in your heart you do. Because just like the fellow in the jungle, you know, there's a creator. There's no somebody that made you, and somebody you're going to answer to, and somebody you need to get right with and have the right relationship you need to get realigned with. And you have that deep in your soul. I don't care who you are. You might be here today and you say, oh, preacher, I'm an atheist. I don't believe you for one minute. Since you say that, I probably wouldn't believe much else you say, because you have no moral foundation for anything to build any character on. Amen. Anyway, some folks might come for the wrong reason, but it's a good place to get realigned with God. What we need in America today is a real realignment. Amen. We need to get realigned with God if there ever was a time. I mean, we need to get realigned nationally. We've seen all the stuff this week. We've seen the Russian leader, Putin, take over. I tell you what, you can't have a power vacuum without something stepping into it. And that's what we got in America now. Confusion and a power vacuum and all of that business, and we're seeing their nations in turmoil and perplexed, just like the Bible said they would be, and that's where they're at today. Somebody said, "Well, Putin and Obama's not getting along together, good together." I don't care whether they do or not. Personally, I know this: that Obama's trip to Russia, he's either done it or fixing to do it. He's going to go over and meet with the gays and lesbians. That's right. But the Russians are tougher on them than we are over here. We're bowing down to them, giving them everything, every kind of way, even letting them cause our kids out in California to go to the same restrooms, the boys and the girls, mixing it up, going to the same restrooms, because some little boy says, "Well, I feel like a girl today." I'm not joking. You can't make this stuff up. It's really something, isn't it? But we need a realignment with God. The nations are realigning for war today because they don't know God, because they've turned their back on God. That's what's going on. We need a realignment not only nationally, though. We need one personally. That's what we need. I think about it, I believe it was old preacher in Dallas, Texas years ago, George Truett. He was trying to study while the grandkids was over at the house. And the little girl was bothering him. He kept trying to pacify her to get her out of the way so he could have some time to study. Finally, an idea hit him. He picked up one of these big old puzzles. You know what I'm talking about? It took a long time to put a puzzle together, and it was a puzzle of the world. He gave it to her, took her into another room. He said, "Now, hon, don't come back until you get this puzzle done." To his surprise, it wasn't very long that she came back. And he said, "How did you do this so fast? Puzzle of the world, map, globe." She said, "Oh, it was easy." He said, "I turned it over on the back and there was a picture of a man. When I put his face together, I turned it over and the world was right there." You know the truth, if we could get the man fixed, we could get the world fixed. We could get the man realigned with God, we could get the world realigned with God. That's where we're at today. Let me talk to you a little bit this morning on the realignment that we need. I'll give you some suggestions. I'll give you three steps to being realigned rightly with the Lord. To begin with, we need to look up. You know, we have forgot in America how great God is. Oh, yeah, we know He created the universe, but that's kind of abstract. No, His greatness. The psalmist said, and I'm referring to the Psalms a lot this morning, but the 24th Psalm says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That means not only He made it, brother, He owns it all. Not only the cattle on the thousand hill, but the hills. He's the great one. He's a great God that made it all, and He's real, and He can be real to you and I. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to believe God. For he that would come to God must believe that he is." That believe that he is. "And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to tell you, don't pray if you don't believe God is. Don't ask him for a thing if you don't believe he exists. I mean, if he's not real, you're wasting your time. And the Bible tells us without faith, we don't please him. You believe he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? If I had a show of hands this morning, how many of you would say, sure, I know there's a God. I know he's answered my prayer. I come back to this thing again. I don't believe in the heart there is a true atheist. Put the pressure on and he'll call on God. Every time he will. I mean, old Voltaire, the French atheist, he's well known. If you send your kids to a state school, they'll have to learn about Voltaire. Voltaire was a famous atheist, but on his deathbed, his atheism escaped him. He couldn't trust it. On his deathbed, he cried out and he said, I am abandoned of both God and man. I shall die and go to hell. I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to follow something all my life that brought me no peace on my deathbed. He said this. I'm embarrassed, he said. He said, the world embarrasses me when I look at a watch and think there has to be a watchmaker. Yes, when you look at the world, there had to be a creator. That's what he was saying. So his atheism didn't hold up. I want to say to you, we today need to look up. We need to look up and see the Lord. And as we do that, we recognize that even as believers, sometimes we forget to look up. We're so busy looking around us. You know what discourages us? A look around us. The newspapers. The things going on, the corruption, everywhere you turn, that's a discouragement. You need to look above that stuff. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you remember he paints a word picture, and I think there's even a little drawing in some of the books. It's a picture of what he calls the muck raker. Now, here in Florida, we know what muck is. It might be called mud somewhere else, but it's a special brand of mud down here called muck. And the muck raker. And it shows a picture of a man looking down and raking for the things of the earth with a rake, trying to grub it out and grit it out and get all he can grab down here. But it shows right above him, God's trying to get him to look up. He wants to put a crown on his head. And we, even as believers, sometimes we pay too much attention to the muck. Too much attention to what's around us. Too much attention to that is not valuable, that we're going to leave behind, that's not worth anything. And spiritually, we're all nearsighted, because that's what we do. The Bible tells us to look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. That the things that are seen are temporary, temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Look up. We need to look up. I tell you, in these trying times today, and there is some trying times, and you may have health problems, you may have a whole lot of problems, I want to say to you, look up. Don't let the muck attract you too much. There's something better, much better, and it's up. Look at the greatness of God. Look at his ways. Isaiah 55 says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're above. They're above ours. And how encouraging it is to recognize that no matter how bad, what happens, who does wrong, who we read about in the paper, God has not been affected. He is still the same. He is still just as pure. He is still just as holy. He's still just as right. And he's still just as powerful as he ever was. Amen. We need to go to him. We see his word. In his word, we have the answer to the questions of life. And the questions of life haven't changed. They're pretty well the same. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the questions of life answer big like this. To begin with, do you know where you came from? You say, well, I came from Georgia. Well, no. I came from New Jersey. Well, no. No, you came from a creator. God allowed your parents, and then from their parents and parents and parents unto you. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, you didn't evolve. You didn't have by accident. You happened on purpose. God made you. Where'd you come from? Do you know the answer to that? You got to go to God's word. You got to go to God. You got to see up above. Where'd you come from? Question is, why are you here? Now, some of you think you're here just to play video games, watch the latest TV program, and have all the pleasure you can grab for. But you got a bigger purpose than that, whether you know it or not. You can waste your whole life, if you want to, doing those little things and never amount to what God wanted you to amount for, and then have to answer to your Maker for it. What's the purpose for you being here? The Bible says our purpose is to bring glory to God. Our life is supposed to be lived for Him. He created us. He's our Maker. And He's the one that will tell us why we're here. And the biggest question of all is He'll tell you where you're going. You already know you're here. Now, where are you going? That's the thing that counts. Where are you going? You're not going to find out where to go, where you want to go, except through God's Word. Amen? That's the only way you're going to do it, through His Word. You know, somebody said man who tries to live without God, a man trying to live without God is trying to start with no beginning and finish with no end. That's what he's trying to do. But you had a beginning and you're going to have an ending. I want mine to be the right ending, don't you? I want to look and see what my relationship is with God. And if I'm out of line, I want to get lined up with Him. I want that realignment to be right with God. And I say to you, if you want to be right and lined up with God, you need to look up and see who He is. And then you need to wake up. Yep. So what do you mean? Wake up and see God's standard. You know what God's standard is? It's perfection. Perfect righteousness. I wouldn't ask you to embarrass yourself if you think you're perfect and would raise your hand. Don't do it, because we all suspect you're lying. Yeah. Amen? No, there's no perfection in man. Our righteousness is not enough. Jesus said that our righteousness would have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and he was talking to common people who looked at those well-dressed religious figures and that was trying to practice every jot and tittle of the law, and yet Jesus said their righteousness is not enough, and yours would have to exceed theirs if you were going to make it on your own, and Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses, plural, are like filthy rags when we offer them to God to make our payment. No, need to understand and wake up, God's standard is higher than ours. You know, Adam fell from that first state of righteousness. Perfection, had a choice, disobeyed, and all of mankind has fallen in that federal head of Adam. All of us have. You say, well, that's Adam's fault. I don't want to go to hell for Adam. You won't. You'll go to hell for yourself. You see, when you became of age of accountability to know right from wrong, you did just what Adam did. You disobeyed God. And you're reaping the results from that. Sadly, but that's true. See, mankind has been out of line ever since the fall that took place in the garden. Somebody said, and I don't know if this is true, but there's argument about it. Have you ever seen the globe? Maybe you got one in your house, the globe of the world. You ever notice how it's tilted? It never sits straight up. It's tilted. Now, if you look through the telescopes, they tell me over here at NASA, you can realize that the Earth is tilted on its axis. And scientifically, there are some that believe that when the fall took place in the Garden of Eden and when man sinned and brought on the curse, that the curse didn't only cause the weeds and the thistles to grow and the animals to eat each other, but the very globe, the very planet, the very world itself tilted on its axis, and maybe it did. They say if it sets straight up, that the rays from the sun would make even an old dirty gray rock out there in the desert look like a gem. I don't know, but I know this. When Jesus comes back, He's going to set things right. Amen. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no more animals eating each other. There'll be no more thorns growing on the rose bush when Jesus returns. The truth of the matter is we need to wake up and understand mankind is out of line. He is not lined up properly with God. And we need to wake up to see that. We need to wake up that sin has hit this old world and it's under its curse. Need to wake up that sin is judged. You know, we're so good about cutting ourselves some slack. I'm not bad as he is. I'm not bad as she is. God doesn't measure you that way. He doesn't grade your paper on a curve, students.
He grades you by that mark of perfection, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness. No sin is going to enter into heaven unless it's been paid for. Need to understand, there is a judgment. Wake up to the fact God judged sin. God does judge sin. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul said in Romans, as God spoke through him, the wages of sin is death. So I don't believe that. Then why do we have the cemeteries and the hospitals and the funeral parlors? Because man dies. He keeps dying because he's a sinner. And death hath passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. Romans 5:12 tells us clearly. And experience bears it out. We can see it. We can see it. We need to wake up to the fact that sin will be judged. The greatest example of God's wrath on sin is not in Luke 16, where a man wakes up in hell. And he does. Wakes up in torment, in the flame. If you got a King James Bible, it tells you there's a flame. If you got some modern perversion, it may cut it out. But the truth of the matter is, it's still real. Still real. Now, the truth is that a lot of folks today think, oh, that's just a story. Hey, the book that predicted the atom bomb says there's a hell with fire in it. The book that predicted kingdoms that would rise and fall, and they have, to prove it's true, says there's a hell with fire in it. Right. I don't like that. I don't like it either. I don't like it either. But I also am thankful to tell you God said you don't have to go there. Right. And yes, there's a judgment on sin, but it'll be your choice if you receive that judgment, because God wants you to have mercy. He wants you to be redeemed. He's made a way for you to be saved. And so when man goes to hell, he don't have to go there. He intrudes. It was not made for him. But the greatest wrath on sin is not the rich man in Luke 16. The greatest picture of wrath on sin you see in the Bible is what the choir was singing about when they were singing Calvary a while ago. It's out of Isaiah 53, where it's predicted of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The biggest picture of hell in the Bible is the suffering Jesus Christ took in my place to keep me from going there. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says over there that he made his soul an offering for sin. If God would do that to his only begotten son to keep me out of hell, it shows how much he loved me, and it shows how awful that place is. Oh yes, there is a judgment on sin. We need to wake up also to the fact God loved us to keep us out of that place. Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up for us all. Say, well, I never be saved. It's up to you, because all means you also. Delivered him up for us all. It's not just the guy that has the education or the money or something else. It's for all of us. I'm so glad of that. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, but God loved us while we were yet sinners. Oh, how wonderful that truth is. We need to wake up to the truth of God's love. Look at me just a minute. This is crude, but I want you to understand it. Jesus became your sin barrier. You see, Mickey Carter had a heavy burden of sin on him. He had no way to get rid of it. He had no way to pay for it. God gave his only begotten son to be my substitute. And he took that burden of sin off of me. It was mine, but he let me go free and he took it. And he paid for what I couldn't pay for when he took my place and become my substitute. I say to you today, when you receive Christ, that's what's happened. You let him pay for what you couldn't pay for. You say, that's the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible contains the law, and the law tells you about the burden of sin. And you're under that burden if you've never let your substitute take it and exchange places with you. Oh, that's the good news of God's love, that he's willing to do it. You say, well, preacher, how do I do that? First, you got to admit you got a burden of sin, that you are a sinner, that you are lost. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. It includes all of us. We've sinned and come short of His glory. Are you willing to admit that? You know, there's a strange thing. In this world, you'll get together all your credentials. You'll just gather them up. You'll get your resume just right. In fact, you'll probably lie on it. And then you'll go present it to somebody to show how good you are. Hopefully, you're going to be qualified for that job when they look at all your credentials. I want that job. That's a good paying job. Look what a good guy I am. Look here, look here, look here. That's not the way you get saved. Take all those credentials, all the goodness you can remember and even lie about, and throw them away. They won't help you a bit. Do you understand what it takes to qualify to be saved? To say, Lord, I have no credentials. I have no righteousness. I have no goodness in me. You know what qualifies you to be saved? Admit you're a sinner. Admit you're undone. Admit you don't meet the standard. That's what qualifies you to be saved. You come down a church aisle and say to the preacher, God would sure be proud to get me today. You won't get in. But you can come down the aisle and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer myself. That qualifies you to be saved. In London, in years gone by, and I guess still true in many places of the world today, in London, many years ago, they had a lot of orphans' homes. Most of us know of George Mueller and some of the men that God used. Little street urchins, little kids, parents in debauchery or dead or gone or even born without in adultery, all that. But they were roaming the streets of London. And many godly Christian men opened up homes to care for them. And the story is told on a cold day that a Christian man was going down the street and he saw one of these kids huddled and freezing and starving. And he said to the boy, he said, I want to tell you, I want to give you the address. I want to give you the address of this orphan's home. I want you to go knock on the door and they'll take you in. You tell them I sent you. The kid found the place, found the door. And when he knocked on the door, one of the servants came, one of the men came to the door. And the little kid was standing there freezing and holding his rags together. And he said, sir, I was told to come here that I might get in, get some help. And the man looked at him, and maybe he was testing him a little bit. He said, what do you have to recommend you? And the little boy looked at him and then pulled his rags and he said, I thought these might recommend me. He said, they do, son. Come on in. I want to tell you something. My righteousness was rags. Lord, I don't have any. I have no credentials. I have nothing to brag on. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Are you willing to leave that seat and come down the aisle with that kind of attitude? Lord, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Lord, the best day I ever lived would not merit me to get into heaven. Lord, I just got on my filthy rags. No righteousness of my own. No works that would get me in. No good deeds. I'm just trusting Jesus and what He did. See, He will take your rags and He'll give you a robe of righteousness. To take their place. That's what He wants to do for you this morning. That's what He wants to do for you. I pray that you let Him do it this morning. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, I'm going to pray. And just before I pray, how many of you would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I remember when I traded in my rags for a robe of righteousness. I remember when I came with nothing in my hand to bring to the Lord, but just came as a sinner, trusting what Jesus done for me. And preacher, today, because of Him and Him alone, if I died today, I'd go to heaven.
Can you say that with the uplifted hand? Can you say it? I know it. I know it. No doubt about it. Thank you. You may put them down. Could you be here today and you're still thinking, wonder if I'm good enough? Wonder if I'll make it? Hope I'll get in. Are you still thinking that way? Friend, let me be so brutally honest with you. You're lost. If you're thinking about offering anything you've ever done, ever will do, ever have, it won't get you in. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I pray this morning you understand that. I pray for you to understand he stands with arms wide open, welcoming you to come. And to come to him like that little offering, ragged child, knock it on a door, saying, I thought these would recommend me. That's the way you get recommended to Jesus. Turn from everything you have a claim on and come to him in your helplessness and trust him to provide everything.